you would open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. The fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. If I can get myself dressed here. When I was a teenager, 14, 15, 16 year old in that ballpark, the congregation we were attending, the normal preacher got up one Sunday morning. He spoke for somewhere between 30 seconds to 2 minutes. When you're that young, you know, who knows. He spoke somewhere around minute, 2 minutes, gave the invitation, went and sat down. Sang the invitation song, and then after all the celebrating had settled down, he got back up in the pulpit. And what he preached, and the rest of his sermon was on the Lord coming back and being prepared and what you're expecting and not expecting, and are you ready? Because nobody was ready for the typical normal preacher to preach for 2 minutes and then go sit down and sing the invitation song. Caught everybody by surprise, and that was the ideal lesson. Which it made an impact on me, obviously, because I remember it 25 years later, that we don't know when the Lord's coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18, we read, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Most preachers in the religious world today do not like to preach on the topic of hell. And in reality, most people in today's society of everyone feel good and do your own thing don't like to hear about the subject of hell. Lucky I'm not a real preacher and I can't get fired, so it don't really make any difference to me. As Christians, we have an obligation to deal with the whole counsel of God. We read in Acts 20 and 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul challenged Timothy, the young preacher, in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, he tells him to preach the word, to be ready in season, out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The same book, chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, we as Christians must acknowledge that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for connection, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped with every good work. All scripture, including the verses that talk about hell, are needed for us to be equipped for every good work, as we just read in 2 Timothy. We cannot, as I've heard lots of preachers say, we can't do this Luby style where you go through the line and you take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but you don't want any liver and onions, but you'll take some Jell-O at the end. We have to take the entire Word of God and apply it to our lives. The Bible contains up to 5 times more information about hell than heaven. Jesus talked a ton about hell. 12 of his 36 parables involve judgment and or hell. The subject was part of his general warning for those who were about to be persecuted. These are men and women, Christians, who are about to be thrown in jail, beaten to death, burned to death. They were about to pay the price for their Christianity. And Jesus tells them in Matthew 10 and 28, "And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Similarly, in Luke 12 and verse 4 and 5, it reads, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who is after. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." After this life, all people only have two possibilities. There's only two destinations at the end. The day of judgment, we will either be sent to the right or to the left. The idea of this is recorded in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 25, and we'll read verses 32 and 33 to begin with, and then kind of work our way down from there. Matthew 25, 32 and 33. "All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Verse 34 records what the people on the right will hear. "The king will say to them on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Verse 41 of Matthew 25 records what the people on the left will hear. "Then he will say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Stated simply, we will all either go to heaven or we will go to hell. The Bible assures us of the reality of both heaven and hell. The Holy Spirit and God's inspired word describes heaven and hell in terms that we can understand, that we can wrap our minds around. The question before us today, this morning, is, are we going to choose to go to heaven or are we going to choose to go to hell? Because every day we make a choice. Every moment we're making choices. Hell was designed for the devil. Realize that the devil is not currently in hell. In 1 Peter 5 and 8, Peter tells us that Satan is walking the earth as a roaring lion, seeking people that he can devour. He wants to take people with him. He doesn't want to be the only one being tortured. After Christ returns, he will throw the devil back into the lake of fire. Not to reign, not to be king, not to celebrate, but to be tormented. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20 and 10. "The devil who deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophets are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Hell is a horrible place. It is a place of anguish and pain. It is a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, as recorded in Matthew 13, 42. Understand that as wonderful as heaven is and as great as heaven is to think about, so is hell as horrible, beyond even our ability to comprehend accurately what ever eternal burning will actually feel like. Hell will be a place that features pain of external burning, complete darkness. We'll be tormented night and day. There will be no rest, and there will be no hope of an end. The fires will never be quenched. I probably told y'all this story before. My father spent most of his professional life working in chemical refineries. My grandfather worked in chemical refineries. My great uncle worked at a long line of chemical refineries, because long line of family living in Houston, and that's where the money is. So my father was on a hazmat team at the chemical refinery that he worked at, which means that he responded to emergencies. When chemicals exploded, when another plant exploded, he was on a hazmat team and they responded to those type of situations. And he told me a story of their explosion at the plant that they bordered the next door to them. And there were people running to the fence. So they had a chain link fence between the two plants. And so him and his hazmat team are cutting the fence to try to make a path for them to run through so they don't have to climb over the fence. Because as they're running, all of their clothes are already gone and their flesh is melting off. It is burning off. It is coming off. And he says, there's no way to stop it. Not as they're running. They're wiping and trying to, and they can't put it out. They have to have other tools to put it out. He also told me that they had chemicals that they refined. He said, you get it on your arm's burning, you wipe it off, and now your hand's burning. You wipe your hand off, and now your chest is burning. He said, that is the type of eternal burning, except for there's literally no way to put out the fire that's in hell. The Holy Spirit uses the words in the Bible that we can wrap our minds around to describe the spiritual reality that all those in hell will be facing. Revelation 21 and 8 helps with that description. The 21st chapter of Revelation in verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars should have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Worst of all about hell is hell will be a place without God. It is sin that separates us from God. The prophet Isaiah in the 59th chapter tells us, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Without God, hell is a place of darkness. Hell will be a place without the Father of lights. 1 John 1 and 5 tells us, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Is this a place that we really want to choose to be in? I want to emphasize the word choose. Because you hear people in the world today, well, God wouldn't send someone to heaven. Send someone to hell. Well, in a certain manner of speaking, they're right. You send yourself to hell because of the way that we live our lives or don't live our lives. We make a choice every day, every minute, every hour. We're making a decision on where we're going to spend eternity. It is not politically correct to talk about hell in today's society. Our society today is I'm okay, you're okay. You know, you do you, I do me, and everybody will be okay. We'll all end up in the same place, and we'll just do what we want to do. But people need to be warned that there are multitudes that are heading for eternal punishment. Unbelievers, immoral, ungodly, and those who refuse to take a stand against sin, as we read in Romans 1, 26 through 32. It's going to be more of a lengthy reading. Romans 1, and we'll read verses 26 through 32. The first chapter of Romans, verses 26 through 32. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged natural use for what was against nature. Likewise, also men leaving the natural use of a woman burned with lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. These are some heavy hitters in our worldly minds of how bad sin is versus some sins. There's some heavy hitters. We used to, the New York Yankees, way back when, they used to have a lineup. It was called Murderer's Row. And those were the baddest dudes playing baseball at the time in their lineup. It was just hard to get through. This is the same type of list of sin, but I went through and I underlined a few of them. Full of envy, whisperers, backbiters, proud, disobedient to parents. I'm not going to call out any kids' names individually or anything like that, but everybody just keep everything, all that in mind for those who are still listening to parents at home. Untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. These are included with things like murder. These are including with things like haters of God and violence. Things that in our worldly mind we sit and go, not that big of a deal. Yeah, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to remember what you did to me. So later when you do something else to me, I'm going to really get you that time. Unmerciful, unloving. The last part of verse 32 I want to look at. I'm going to start reading. I'll read the whole verse, the 32, and we'll focus on the last part. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. We, even if we are not practicing things that are in this list of sin, we have to take a stand against the people that are practicing these types of sins. We cannot wink at sin, we cannot turn a blind eye to sin, but we have to take a stand. Whether it's friends, family, loved ones, we have to take a stand against sin, and they have to know where the line is. It is part of our responsibility. There are more people that are described in the Bible that will not see heaven on Judgment Day. Good moral people who claim to follow God, who claim to do good things. In my opinion, I think this is one of the biggest hurdles. At least I know it is the big hurdle that I faced in discussions with people about church, about the Bible, about how you're living your life on a daily basis. People that are religious that believe, well, as long as you're a good person, kind of what I said before, I'm okay, you're okay. Hey, just do your best. You're a good person. Help some people along the way. And, you know, we'll all end up in heaven when it's all said and done. You do your thing and I'll do mine. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 condemns that argument, condemns that idea, and completely does away with it. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Others who will not see heaven are unfaithful members of the Lord's body who no longer serve him as God requires. I believe over the last 10 or 12 months, this is the closest thing to some sort of persecution, some sort of big trial that our brotherhood has faced in a long time. Us as a congregation, we have to be on the lookout that during this virus that we're not losing members. I know of other congregations where families have returned to work, they've returned to school, they've returned to Walmart, they've returned to Target, but they have not darkened the door of a church service in a year. And you have to question, we have to be on the lookout. We have to make sure that we are aware of our brothers and sisters and encouraging them to come back when they are able. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31 talks about people that have been taught the word and have fallen away. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there are no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of the judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who has said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's the good news. God does not want anyone to go to hell. He wants all of us to live with him for eternity in heaven. 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the repentance. Our other choice is heaven. We spent the last handful of minutes talking about hell. Heaven is a wonderful place. It is the home of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 11 and 16 tells us, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. There is no death, no pain, no sorrow, no crying in heaven, as we read in Revelation 21 and 4. There is no darkness there. We read earlier that God is light. There is no darkness in him. Revelation 22 and 5 tells us about heaven. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp or light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven is a beautiful place. It contains the glory of God. God gives us the description that our minds can understand in Revelation 21, 18 through 21. The description includes the foundation of stones, of precious gems. The gates are made of gigantic pearls, and the streets are paved with gold. Heaven is designed for us and prepared for us. Jesus told us in John 14 and 3, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, there you will be also." Don't you want to go to heaven? The choice is ours. We make the choice. The choice is made on a daily basis. It's either heaven or hell. It's like a true-false test. It's a coin flip. You are making your decision on where you will spend eternity. If we choose heaven, there's only one way to get there. John 14 and 6, Jesus told us that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. But understand this, we are not going to just wander down a broad path with the majority of humans on earth and by chance run across a narrow path and end up in heaven. This is not going to be an accident. I've taken lots of tests in my life. I've given lots of tests in my life. And through the test I've taken, there are some tests that I passed that I did not deserve to pass. That I just, hey, I hammered out a couple of lucky guesses and ended up with the 73 on the thing. And, you know, that D stands for diploma. You just keep moving. And that is the idea that I think some people have. There is no accident. There is not going to be accidents in heaven. People will not accidentally get there. We must make a conscious decision to accept God's gracious offer of salvation, and we must choose to follow God down the narrow path. The only ones on the road to heaven are those whose names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. John wrote in Revelation 22 and 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Hebrews 11 and 6 says we must believe, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you willing to repent of your past ways of sin, to change your life in a new direction and begin anew? Acts 17, 30 and 31, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man who he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." Are you willing to confess Jesus' name before men? In Matthew 10 and 32, Jesus tells us that those who confess his name before men, that he will confess our name before the Father in heaven. If your answer is yes to the three previous questions, the only question that is left is the same question that Ananias asked Paul in Acts 22 and 16. "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Death is too sure and hell is too terrible. Heaven is wonderful. Eternity is too long to wait another moment to make the decision to follow Christ." Make the decision to go to heaven today. Please come as we stand and sing. Yeah.